series, our Bible engagement project, and we're going to hit on some couple of really great biblical themes today. And this one I'm particularly excited about. We're talking about the rapture of the church. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then I'll let you know, but we're going to skip over to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. So follow along as I read out loud. But I do not want you, speaking of you, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, take a moment and underline it right now. Don't you wish you brought that Bible? Oh, yeah, yeah. All right. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You know, the Bible is absolutely reliable in the fact that it, when it tells the truth, which is the Word of God is the truth, it doesn't sugarcoat, it doesn't kind of dumb things down, it speaks the truth to us. And now, whether that's offensive or not, now the Bible is not written specifically to offend, but it will tell you the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts. Sometimes the truth feels offensive because maybe we think another way or we don't agree. But the Bible is faithful in that it will always tell you the truth. It won't sugarcoat it. It won't dumb it down. It will just speak the truth. And that's something I think that we need to pay attention to. So if the Bible says something is sin, it just calls it out. It's sin. And doesn't hem and haw, doesn't qualify. It just speaks the truth. And so the Bible's never being soft on things that God says. If God says it, if the word proclaims it, then you can just count on it. And just if you're offended, then just get over it, okay? Because God says it. And he's God is for you. I want you to know that. God is not out to destroy you. But, you know, sometimes there are things that hurt. And we have to be called out on those things. And God will just tell us the truth. So, you know, it's like a surgeon. He says, hey, you've got something wrong in your body. Surgery hurts. And, that's not the point of the surgery. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you. And so it is. Sometimes God has to do surgery on our soul. And sometimes that hurts. But he will always, always tell us the truth. And it's always for life. And it's always for our good. So the Bible doesn't soften language or try to hide what it declares to be the reality of the situation. And on the subject we're examining today, we are learning what is in store for us at the end of time. Now, the rapture is a future event, but this is how I see it in the prophetic timeline. Now, in the prophetic timeline of the Bible, there's all kinds of things. You know, way back in Genesis, the prophecy was spoken that God would send a redeemer to redeem mankind because sin had entered the world and had ruined everything that life is about. And Jesus came, and that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And we are living in a prophetic timeline. You know, one of the great big fulfillment of prophecy in the recent generation is 1948, that Israel again became a nation. And Jews from all over the world gathered in Israel and became a nation once again after thousands of years of exile. And that was fulfilled, you know, in a generation. The next thing on the prophetic timeline, now I see it this way, you know, it's like in baseball, you have somebody at bat, right? Now, who's the next batter? What do they say about that person? They're on what? They're on deck, okay? That means they're the next batter. When this guy is done batting, whether he bats or strikes out, the guy on deck moves to the plate. And then he's on. And the rapture of the church is on deck, okay? We're living out the reality now. We're experiencing changes like we have never experienced before. And we're seeing changes that we wouldn't even have imagined, what, 2 or 3 years ago. And it seems like the pace of change has just accelerated in recent days. And so the rapture of the church is ready to go. It's the next thing on the prophetic timeline. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, it's a future event. It's foretold in Scripture that when Jesus himself will descend from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise from their graves, and then believers who are then living will be suddenly transformed from mortal to immortal, okay? Now, mortal means that, you know, we're physical human beings, and we live and die, but at the rapture of the church, if we have not yet died, and the rapture of the church takes place, as that these bodies, these physical bodies, will no longer be mortal, but become immortal, okay? And these bodies will be glorified. So if you have sickness or disease or just some issue with this body, at the coming of the Lord for his church, is that will all change. And the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, all right? That's how fast it will be. The twinkling of an eye is that we will go from mortal to immortality and rise to meet the Lord in the air. And from that point until the return to Jesus on earth at the second coming, we will be in heaven at what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, all of this language is really tied heavily into the marriage culture of the Jewish faith. Anytime Jesus talks about his coming for the church, it's always tied up in the marriage language and culture of the Jewish faith. Now, something that Jesus said when he was preparing to leave this earth and return to heaven, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Didn't he say that? In my Father's house, there's many mansions. Now, that kind of goes over our head. We don't really get that. I mean, it's like, okay, yeah, we're going to have mansions, and we sing even hymns about it, you know, just over the hilltop, you know, we've got a mansion and all that. But really, that is part of the marriage culture and language of the Jewish faith. Now, when that really became clear to me, we were in Israel, or in the land of Israel, and we're at the ancient city of Chorazan. And in there, they have excavated the remains of a Jewish household. And there's the outline there, the foundation stones of the father's house. and then the outline of the courtyard. There was a common courtyard. And as the father and mother of the family would have children, their sons would go away and they would betroth to them a wife, or they would, in our language, engage, be engaged, okay? And at the betrothal, the son would come back to the father's house, and he would begin to build a mansion. Now, you can look up the, when we think of the word mansion, we think of this big stately house, you know, extravagant or whatever, but that's what Jesus calls it. But he would begin to build a place for him and his bride to come when they were married, and they would attach it to the father's house. So in that courtyard, father's house, and somewhere along that common courtyard, he would begin to build the place for his wife. And when they were married, they would come and they would live in that house. And the interesting thing about that is that the man who was betrothed to the woman would not know. He couldn't tell her, okay, we're going to get married on this date because I'm going to go and we're going to build this, and then, you know, I'll be done by this time. And then when we go back, when I'm done with that, then I'll come and we'll get you and we'll have a wedding on this date. That was not part of the plan. The son of the father, who he was attaching this house, this mansion, if you will, this place, for he and his bride, did not know when it would be done, because the father of the house was the one who pronounced it done. Okay? So the son didn't know when it would be done. You know, he'd think maybe he's getting close, maybe it's, you know, it's done, you know, and the father would walk in there and he goes, not good enough. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to make this bigger. You need to, you know, fix this hole over here. What are you talking about? You're not going to bring a woman into this situation. You know, fix it. And he would continue to build on the house until one day the father said, and the son doesn't know when it is, but he'll walk in and say, it's done. Go get your bride. And that's why the bride had to be ready. She couldn't say, you know, they didn't have texting in those days. I don't know if you knew that or not. But he couldn't text her and say, hey, it's done. Dad said it's done. I'm coming to get you. He couldn't communicate that to her. But all of a sudden, the bridegroom and those who were attending him would shout in the night or the day or whatever it was. And that bridegroom or that bride had to be ready and waiting for him. Okay? And when she and her bridesmaids would hear the shout, then they'd be ready and prepared to go into the wedding feast together and close the doors, and they would celebrate the wedding. All of that language, all of that concept, which I've done a probably not adequate job of explaining, is wrapped up in the rapture of the church, okay? Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? In my father's house, there are many mansions. There's many rooms, okay? I've got others who are coming too. And he's preparing a place for us. And when the father says, it's done, go get your bride, then Jesus will come and rapture his church away. The church is also known as the bride of Christ. Now, one of the things that we want to say about the church, when I'm talking to the church in this context here, we're talking about the church universal, okay? Now, the Assemblies of God is a church. New Life Assembly of God is a local church. And we hope that many of us are part of the rapture, amen? Okay, about five of us are going to be ready for the rapture, all right? We pray that there are many Assembly of God people in the rapture, amen? Okay, all right. You got to have active listening here, okay? But, you know, we're not the only ones. Jesus is coming for his church worldwide. And it's not about church membership. It's not being a member of this church. It's being a member of the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. And when we invite Jesus into our heart as our Savior and Lord, we are part of the church universal. Now, the local church and all of that is It's a great thing to belong to, and we share in mission, and we share in service, and all of that. But we're talking about the church universal, and that's who Jesus is coming for. And we have to be ready beforehand. It is not going to work to get ready afterwards, okay? How many in this room have ever experienced an Alaskan earthquake? Okay, yeah. We all have experienced that. When is the time to get ready for an earthquake? Yeah, it's like, okay, yeah, we're having this big shaker. Let's go to the hardware store and get some stuff. It's too late, folks. Too late. We have to be ready when? Before. And so it is with the rapture of the church. And being ready is not about being a good person or being kind or being a good neighbor. And all those are nice things. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be a good neighbor. But to be prepared and ready is to give your heart and your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And that's what prepares us. And then we live as waiting for his return. And as I said, it's on deck. It's ready to happen. So let me get into the bulk of my message here. Don't let me forget communion, all right? I'm kind of wound up about this, but I'm gonna talk about some things that we believe about the rapture, okay? And number one, it is for the church of Jesus. I've just pretty much been preaching that point right now. Only those who are part of the church, and not membership or specific church, but the body of Christ, will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And it's not good people, it's not friends or anyone else. It is for the church. Now, the invitation is now, that if you believe that Jesus will come for his church. Now, we use a lot of terms kind of interchangeably and sometimes not accurately. Sometimes the rapture of the church is confused with the second coming of Christ. Now, let me differentiate that, okay? Is that the rapture of the church, Jesus doesn't return to the earth, okay? If you read the passages carefully, it says that we will rise to meet the Lord where? In the air, right? Okay, in the clouds specifically. So when Jesus comes and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And the church, after the dead have risen, will follow them and we will meet the Lord in the air. Okay, it's very specific about that. And that is, you know, the whole language there again, the trumpet and the shout is all wrapped up in that marriage language, okay? And the bride of Christ, who's ready and prepared and waiting for that, are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then the scripture tells us that we are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? And while that's happening, while we are in heaven, the time on earth, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, will be a time that will be of the most trouble that the world has ever seen. And, we think things get, you know, bad, and we're maybe living in some really uncertain times right now. You know what a pessimist says, you know? Pessimist says, you know, the world can't get any worse. You know what an optimist says? Oh, yes, it can. Right? And it can get a lot worse, folks. Maybe I'm expressing optimism in the fact that it can. But it's going to be tough. And we're gonna read a little bit about that in just a moment. But Jesus is coming for his church. He's not coming for anyone else. And you say, well, that really offends me. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're offended. But the opportunity and the invitation is now. The opportunity and the invitation to be prepared and ready is today. And you can be part of that great event. You know, we don't come to God on our own terms, you know. It's probably a song that maybe most in this room don't remember, but I remember defiant, self-righteous, sort of arrogant song that was very popular in generation past. was, you know, I did it my way. And, you know, I don't care what the conventions are. I don't care what the rules are. I did it my way. And we kind of carry that same attitude, same spirit with us. And that works maybe at times here on earth. But when it comes to Jesus, it doesn't matter what your way is. It's his way or no way. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when Jesus comes for his church, it is through him and him alone. And if you have any concerns about not being part of the rapture, you need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, make him the Savior of your life. Okay, so number one is the rapture is for the church of Jesus. Number two is this, it will be sudden and unannounced. Again, wrapped up in that marriage language and culture of the Jewish faith is that it's sudden and unannounced. The bride didn't know when her bridegroom was coming for her. And she and her bridesmaids would have to wait, prepared, ready to go at a moment's notice. And she was unprepared. It was like breaking off the engagement. It was like if she was, you know, distracted and doing other things and not ready to go at any moment, is that it was like breaking off the engagement. And she no longer be married to this man. And so when Jesus comes, we have to live ready. We have to live prepared. Just like, you know, being prepared for an earthquake. You just have to be prepared ahead of time. Because when that happens, it's too late to go to the store. It's too late to get supplies. It's too late to be of any help to anyone else unless we're already prepared. And so it will be sudden and unannounced. Now, there's some problems with this about the waiting period. I don't think, you know, we got any problem about being prepared. But you know how it is, you know, waiting. You know, how many just told yourself after the last earthquake, you know what, I'm going to get prepared. I'm not going to get caught off guard by the next one. And then how many of you haven't done that? I'm not asking for a show of hands. It's like, oh, yeah, I meant to do that. Well, we can kind of carry that same thing because what is, you know, it's the waiting. How long? You know, just tell me how long it's going to be. Nobody knows. And we can get complacent. Jesus talked about this complacency in Noah's day. You know, Noah was building the ark. And it wasn't like it was hidden in a corner. It was out there in front of everybody. But it took a long time to build the ark. And can you imagine, you know, especially in a time and place, there had been never in the history of the world had there ever been rain. And he, well, you know, it's like, what are you building? Well, I'm building a big boat. A big boat in the middle of a desert. Yes, because there's going to be a big rain, and it's going to flood the earth, and can you imagine how fantastic that sounds? Just like, are you kidding me? And you say, yeah, you need to prepare today, you need to be part of this, you need to be ready to get in the ark, because there will be a day when the door of the ark will be shut, and the rain will come, and the floods will raise, and if you are not in the ark, you will perish. Can you imagine how fantastic that sounds? Kind of like, almost like you're talking about the rapture, isn't it? And so Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 36 through 38. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows. We've explained that. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's marriage language there. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So life was just going on as normal. Life as usual. You know, you get up in the morning, oh, yep, that crazy guy is still building on that big boat. Still hasn't rained. No flood here. Go on, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until the Bible says that the windows of heaven were open and the great fountains of the deep were broken up. And there was a flood that consumed the earth, and all life perished that was not in the ark. So it is for us, when Jesus comes for his church, we can get complacent. We think, you know what, I've heard this all of my life, or this sounds too fantastic. I'm tired of trying to be prepared for nothing. Nothing ever seems to happen. And so I'm just going to relax a little bit. We can become complacent about that. We can be unbelievers. In Genesis 19, verse 14, interesting verse of scripture, Lot, who was sent by God and spoken to him, said, you need to get out of the city of Sodom. Its wickedness has come up before God. Its wickedness is great. And you and your family need to leave. You need to get out of here because God is going to destroy this city with brimstone and fire. And so Lot went to his sons-in-laws and married his two daughters. And he tried to convince them, hey, we have to flee. We have to run. We have to get out of here because God is destroying this city. And interesting verse, Genesis 19, 14. You can look it up. It says, it seemed to him like he was only joking. Like, oh, come on, God's going to destroy with brimstone and fire. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like that happens all the time. And so Lot took his daughters and they fled the city. And God did destroy Sodom with brimstone and fire. And that city was destroyed. And, you know, we can be unbelieving. Seem like a big joke. Yes, the rapture of the church. People are missing everywhere and all of that. You know, we'll get to that in just a moment. But we can also be foolish. Now, we can have knowledge. Say, yeah, I know about the rapture, but, you know, get tired of waiting, whatever. We can be foolish. Jesus tells the story of the 10 virgins. I think it's Matthew chapter 24. And he says, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And what was the difference between the two? It's because 5 were prepared. And they waited. And they waited for the bridegroom to come. And when he finally did, at the midnight hour, the shout came. And they were ready. And the bridegroom arrived. And they went on to the marriage feast. And the door was shut behind them. And the 5 foolish virgins were unprepared. And they had to leave and go get prepared after the fact. And when they arrived back, it was too late. It was too late. The bridegroom and the 5 who were ready went into the marriage feast without them, and the door was shut, and they were on the outside. And so we can be foolish. We can just think that somehow, you know, it'll all work out in the end. Number 3, we talked about this beginning. Is this what we believe about the rapture? It's imminent. It is ready to happen. There's nothing preventing the rapture from taking place today, now, tomorrow. It could happen at any time. And as we said here in Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And when he says, it's done, go get your bride, then we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will rise to meet him. This mortality will put on immortality. And we will be with the Lord forever. The only thing that we are totally certain about concerning when Jesus will come is that if we speculate on a specific time, it will be wrong. Okay? You can be absolutely certain about that. It wasn't very long ago, I don't know if you remember, it was on the radio waves for generation, the Southwest Radio Church, and they had a broadcast every day on the radio. And the leader, I don't know how he got off track, but he predicted that Jesus was coming, the rapture of the church. And all those who belonged to the Southwest Radio Church sold their houses and went on top of a hill somewhere waiting for the rapture of the church. And the time came and went, and we readjusted. Our calculations are a little wrong here, and 10 days later, the rapture of the church is going to happen. And they went out and waited, and then somebody had to go to the bathroom, and somebody got hungry, and all of a sudden, it didn't happen. We can't speculate on when Jesus is coming. There's no calculation. There's no clock. There's no, except what is known to the Father. And so we are in this place where we must be ready. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. Number 4, the fourth thing that we believe about the rapture is that suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, people will be missing worldwide. Millions, if not billions, of people will be missing worldwide. And here, one moment, gone the next. Now, I don't know about you. This is totally speculation on my part. This is not from the Word of God. I'm not speaking this under any authority. This is just my wild imagination, okay? How many have seen so much about UFOs in the news cycle lately? I mean, everything is UFO, 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 aliens, aliens, all this stuff. I mean, it's just everywhere. And I'm wondering if they aren't worried about this event, how are they going to explain millions, if not billions, of people missing all over the planet? Aliens took them. See, we told you there's UFOs. We told you all this, you know, stuff. And be their excuse. That's what happened to all these people. Aliens abducted them. I mean, what else can they tell us? People worldwide will be missing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. And remember, this mortality will put on immortality. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 15. That to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can't be both places. This body will be missing, be a glorified body, and we will be with the Lord, as will millions and perhaps billions of people all over the planet. Number five is this. The rapture of the church will usher in this time that Jesus predicted of great tribulation. Okay, now the word tribulation, I don't know if you know the definition, it means a time of trouble. So if you're going through trouble in your life, you're having a tribulation, if you will, okay? But this is what Jesus called great tribulation. And when the church is raptured off the earth and we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, we're no longer part of what's happening on the earth. Now, do you remember when we were at the beginning of this message, we read the part that says, and we are not appointed unto wrath, okay? And I told you to underline that part. Don't you wish you brought your Bible? You could underline that, okay? We are not appointed to wrath. What does that tell us? It tells us that this time of great tribulation, we are not a part of that, okay? We are not a part of that. We're not appointed to wrath. That's for the ungodly. That's for those who are disobedient to the Lord. The rapture of the church will usher in the great tribulation. This is a time of unprecedented trouble that will be visited upon the people left on earth. It will be a period of 7 years. The Bible is very specific about this. In the book of Daniel, it predicts 70 weeks, and that 70th week has not happened yet. A week is 7 years. It's just full of most interesting information. You ought to read your Bible sometime. And that 7 years is going to be the 70th week of Daniel. And in it will take place things that are natural disasters, man-made disasters, death, famine, pestilence, oppression, persecution, the collapse of governments and nations, and total control through a numbering system. You've heard of the mark of the beast and all of that. This is the period where that takes place. Oh, how in the world could they do that? How in the world could we? We're seeing shades of that now, folks. we'll not get off track here, all right? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says this. It says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your peoples. And this is the angel speaking to Daniel, talking about the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So this is prophetic concerning the nation of Israel, but who is at this point unredeemed. They don't accept Christ as their Savior and Messiah. So they're going to be in this terrible time. But again, the point is that a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. It's going to be brutal. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 said this, verse 21. It says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun. You know what? You need to live prepared. You need to be ready at the coming of the Lord for his church and accept him as your Savior, Lord. Number six, the last point that I want to make today, what we believe about the rapture of the church is the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and then 5 through 8 says this, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and that day is capitalized, so it's not any day, it's that day, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And here it is, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, speaking of this Antichrist. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, what's holding him back, what's holding this man of sin from being revealed to the world, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, so there's this restraining power, the Antichrist will not be revealed until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Antichrist, son of perdition, the beast, all of these names pertain to this person who will come on the world scene after the rapture of the church. We are that restraining force that is holding him back. Because we're not appointed to wrath. And when we are taken out of the way, there will be no holding him back. And it says he'll enslave the entire world and cause all to receive a number and receive a mark of identifying with the Antichrist. And that's a subject for another sermon. But I'm going to ask those who are going to serve us for the communion, okay, thanks for reminding me, by the way, to prepare. And I just want to encourage you today. This is not a scare tactic. You know, here's the thing. It's not a scare tactic. If you live prepared, you're not afraid. Twice in the opening text that we read, it says, comfort one another with these words. If I were to tell you today, oh, you know, you're going to suffer, you're going to go through the wrath of God, you know, it's going to be pestilence and persecution and disaster, and, you know, you're going to go through all that. How many would just say, oh, that's really comforting. Thanks so much, Pastor Brown. No, it says what? Comfort one another with these words. We're not appointed to wrath. But to be with Jesus, those who are ready and waiting at his coming. And I want to give you that opportunity. Don't be offended that, you know, unless you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're not going to be caught up in the rapture. No. Don't be offended. Come to Jesus.